Thank you, Dave and Vicky. I really appreciate the songs and the words. The psalm really helped us to focus our thoughts with that opening. I appreciate it. Good morning. This morning, we're going to look at the story of Esther, the Queen of Beauty and Courage. I hope you've all been studying really hard over the last little while, because we're going to start with a quiz. Why are you here today? Because you love the Lord, okay? Anyone else? What brought you here today? Oh, great. We're in trouble now. Even the preacher doesn't know why we're here today. Oh, the speaker, sorry. Oh, okay. And she came back, wow. C-H-C-H. Okay. So, do people hear that? You are in the church. C-H-C-H. Well, I'm going to suggest there's a whole bunch of really good reasons why we come to church. We come here to worship. We come to build each other up. Here are a few more for consideration. One for the to think about for the 9:30 service. For I received from the Lord which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." One of a few reasons to come to this service. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us also consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we meet to worship as a group, to learn more, to grow closer to God, to open his word, to gather, to remember. The Jewish people remember the story of Esther in their celebration of Purim. This year, Purim would begin at sunset on Saturday. People fast before Purim, and the celebration itself includes plays or parodies. There's sharing of gifts of either food or drink, and there's gifts to charity. Some also hold beauty contests. Apparently the Sunday school, they're doing the same book as we are, and they're a week ahead, but apparently they had a beauty contest last week. And I didn't see any evidence of that on the website, but we do have somebody here this morning who was involved in it. Were there any pictures, by the way? No? So Lorraine has her crown on from last week's Sunday school contest. Just before we get into the book, let's just pause and just open with a word of prayer, shall we? Our Father, we just pause. We just marvel that the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who holds everything in his hand, loved us enough to send us his Son. And Father, we just pause, we just acknowledge who you are, the great I am, the one who knows all, the one who sustains all, the one who is our all. And we just thank you and pray that you would guide our time this morning. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we get into this book, I just want to need some audience participation this morning. So at Purim, the book of Esther is read, and when the book of Esther is read, the people will boo, hiss, stamp their feet, or use noisemakers whenever Haman's name comes up. And the purpose of that is to blot out the name of Haman. So there's going to be a couple times this morning where the name Haman is emphasized on the screen, and I'll be waiting for an appropriate reaction. All right, not bad, not bad. And it's also a good way to keep everyone awake since we changed the clocks last night. Just to help us understand where the book of Esther fits in. Our story is set in Susa, the Persian capital. You may recall that the Jewish people had been warned over and over again to worship the one true God. But most of the people, and unfortunately led by a whole bunch of kings who chose not to follow, they followed so-called gods of the people around them. They built altars for Baal. They built Asherah poles. They worshipped Moloch. They sacrificed children. And the list goes on. God finally had enough of them, and he let the Assyrians and the Babylonians take them off into exile. The Persians eventually overtook those empires, and then even added to it. Now, some of the exiles had returned to Jerusalem, and Wade touched on that last week. And you can read more about that in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah if you want. Others, though, including Esther and Mordecai, still hadn't returned. They're still in exile. And in terms of timing, this is probably about a century after the time of Daniel, which Carrie spoke about a couple weeks ago. The Jewish people were a minority in Persia, and people were really suspicious of them. Many people would have been thrilled to have just seen them eliminated from the population. So our story opens with King Ahasuerus, later referred to by his Greek name Xerxes, and I'm probably mispronouncing both names. But Ahasuerus was hosting a big party for all the people who were present in the citadel at Susa. And it's big. It lasted 7 days. Queen Vashti was also hosting a banquet for the women of the palace. So we read, on the seventh day, when King Xerxes was in high spirits from wine, he commanded the 7 eunuchs who served him, I won't try and pronounce those names, to bring him before Queen Vashti, wearing her royal crown, in order to display her beauty to the people and nobles, for she was lovely to look at. Sorry, I thought I missed one. But when the queen's attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come. Then the king became furious and burned with anger. So why was the refusal a big deal? Well, maybe for a couple of reasons. One, she was also hosting a banquet and had the ladies over at her banquet. But what the people said to the king was this. This very day, the Persian and Median women of nobility who had heard about the queen's conduct will respond to all the king's nobles in the same way. There'll be no end of disrespect and discord. In other words, her bad example would become the norm in society. Women would forget their rightful place. The nerve. So Vashti loses her position as queen and is no longer allowed to see Xerxes. But this leaves him without a queen, so they come up with a new plan. The king's personal attendants proposed, let a search be made for the beautiful young virgins for the king. Let the king appoint commissioners in every province of his realm to bring all these beautiful girls into the harem at the citadel of Susa. Let them be placed under the care of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women. Let beauty treatments be given to them. Now, in those days, couples didn't meet and decide to marry the same way it happens here in our society. And people often had very little choice. In this case, you could choose to obey the king, or you can choose to face some severe consequences, including death. There wasn't any appeal process or charter of rights in those days. Now, just for your reference, at times I'm going to have a few verses up in yellow. I hope you can read that. And I'm not going to read them, but they're just there for your reference. So the two heroes, or the hero and the heroine in our story, or Hadassah, otherwise known as Esther, and Mordecai. Now, Esther is an orphan, and her cousin Mordecai raises her. So Esther is chosen to enter this contest. Nowadays, somebody would probably turn this into a reality show. You can just see it now. Hurry up, call 888-4-ESTHER to make her the next queen of Persia. Esther, like the other beautiful young women, are taken and given the appropriate training for 12 months. Now, I don't know if we can say Xerxes really fell in love with her or not, but we do read this. The king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Now, if you didn't notice when we practiced, the villain in this book is named Haman. Not quite there yet, but good start. After these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agagite, elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than that of all the other nobles. All the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman. Oh, very good. For the king had commanded this concerning him, but Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. Haman was an Amalekite, essentially the same as an Agagite. As we saw earlier, Mordecai was a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin. This explains why he refused to bow down to Haman. In Exodus 17:16, we read, "The Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation." In Deuteronomy 25, we read, "Therefore shall come about, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your surrounding enemies, in the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You must not forget." Haman wanted Mordecai killed. This guy wouldn't bow down to him like everybody else would. But when he realized Mordecai was a Jew, he set his sights on killing all of the Jewish people. In the 12th year of King Xerxes, in the first month, the month of Nisan, they cast the pur, that is, the lot, in the presence of Haman, to select a day and month, and the lot fell on the 12th month, the month of Adar. So they cast lots to pick the day that something's going to happen here. And this was Haman's plan to wipe out the Jewish people. So Haman goes and tells the king there are people who have different customs, and more importantly, that these people don't follow his commands. He suggests these people should be destroyed, and he even offered the king a whole lot of money to do it. And the king says, "Don't worry about the money, but you can go and do with these people as you please." An order is written under the king's name. Haman had the power to write that order, and he had the signet ring that he could seal it with. And the order said that the Jews would be eliminated on a particular day, and their possessions would also be up for grabs. Now Mordecai gets word to Esther to go to the king and plead for the people. But Esther responds by saying she doesn't have an audience or an appointment with the king. Now in those days, even the queen couldn't go to see the king without an invitation. Is anyone here king of his own castle? Nobody's going to admit it? If you were king of your castle, would the queen need permission to come and talk to you? I say that in jest, but in those days, even the queen could be executed for going to see the king uninvited. Maybe the closest thing for us today would be if somebody went and barged into the prime minister's house uninvited. Even then, it wouldn't result in capital punishment. And just so we're clear, I'm not recommending anyone try it, just to see what the punishment is. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you're in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance from the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish." And as David read, "Who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this?" When I read this, one of the verses that came, or the passages that came to mind was just the words of Joseph, which we studied about probably a few months back, when his brothers sent them away. They trapped them. They sent them away. And he ended up being second in command to Pharaoh and saving them and told them, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. In this case, who knows that Esther came to such a position as this for such a time as this. And we've read this part as well, but Esther replies to Mordecai, go and gather all the Jews in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. If I perish, I perish. So Esther goes, and she goes in to see the king uninvited. And the king extends the gold scepter to Esther and asks what her request is. Esther responds by inviting to a banquet, and then later on to a second banquet. And Esther also invited Haman to this banquet. Calling together his friends and Zeresh, his wife, Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honored him, and how he had elevated him above all the other nobles and officials. And that's not all, Haman added. I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to a banquet she gave, and she has invited me along with the king tomorrow. We see that Haman's kind of full of himself. At least looks that way to me. And I think in some ways it'd probably be hard for him not to think somewhat highly of himself given the position that he held and the power that he wielded. But despite all that he had, he wasn't satisfied because Mordecai the Jew would not bow down to him. And we see this in Esther 5. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew, Mordecai, sitting at the king's gate. Haman had so much. He had power, he had riches, he had prestige. But it wasn't enough. He wanted just one more thing. What about us? Is that the case in our lives sometimes? Lord, I'm so thankful for all you've given me, materially, spiritually. But Lord, can I just have this other thing? There's just one more thing in my life I need. Do we ever fall into that? And you can fill in the blank if something comes to mind. So Esther invites Haman or holds a banquet for the king and Haman. The king asks what would she like, even up to half his kingdom. And Esther says, come to another banquet. At the second banquet, Esther reveals that someone's plotting to kill her and her people. And up to this point, her Jewish ancestry has been kept a secret. King Xerxes is furious, and Haman realizes he's trapped. Xerxes leaves the room, and when he returns, he thinks he sees Haman assaulting Esther, and Haman was there begging for his life. Haman is then hanged on a gallows he had built for Mordecai. Esther is given Haman's house, and she turns around and puts Mordecai in charge of it. And Mordecai is given the signet ring, the king's signet ring that Haman had before. Now there's still a problem. Despite his change of heart, the king's previous edict cannot be changed. What the king says goes. In chapter 8, starting in verse 11, we learn that a new edict is distributed. The Jews can assemble to protect themselves and destroy anyone who might attack them and take their possessions. And this was actually allowed twice in Susa. There were 2 days the Jewish people were allowed to attack their enemies. So this is the reason that the Jews have Purim. From Esther chapter 9, verses 20 to 22. Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews throughout the provinces of King Xerxes near and far to have them celebrate annually the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar as the time when the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month when their sorrow was turned into joy and their mourning into a day of celebration. He wrote to them to observe the days as days of feasting and joy and giving of presents of food to one another and gifts to the poor. So I'd like to say this is why I remembered, but I finally remembered to book a haircut just before Purim. I might have to just remember to put that on my calendar on an annual basis. It's getting hard to see. Now, the book of Esther is different in a few respects from many of the books of the Bible, primarily because God isn't mentioned in this book. When Esther asks people to fast for her, there's no mention of prayer. But I would submit that just because God isn't mentioned, it certainly doesn't mean he wasn't involved behind the scenes. Here are a few thoughts to consider. In chapter 6, starting at verse 1, we read, "That night, the king could not sleep, so he ordered the Book of Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. It was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this?" the king asked. "Nothing has been done for him," his attendants answered. Was it a coincidence the king couldn't sleep? Was it a coincidence that Mordecai's deed, the fact that he saved his life, was brought to his attention that night, and that he realized he hadn't been rewarded for it? Was it coincidence that of all the beautiful young women in the kingdom, Esther was chosen to be queen? Coincidence? Dumb luck? Orchestrated by God, maybe? In the upper story, God had made a promise to look after his people. This couldn't happen if Haman's plans to destroy the Jews came to fruition. I don't think anything here happened by coincidence. God was at work. Haman's day, the day that he chose for destruction of the Jew, that was chosen by casting the lot. But God had a different result in mind. In the same way, it's no coincidence that you and I are here this morning. We are here because God is working in our lives in some way. Sometimes we only recognize God's handiwork after the fact. We're too engrossed in our day-to-day lives to be able to step back and see the bigger picture. For example, I don't think it's a coincidence I ended up moving to Timmins. I don't think it was by chance Wally invited me to go to church one day. And I don't think it's coincidence circumstances ended up with me and Linda worshiping here at Bible Fellowship Assembly. Haman just happened to come by when the king was thinking about how to reward Mordecai for saving his life. The king asked him, "What should I do to the person whom I wish to honor?" And of course, Haman, being a little full of himself, thought he was talking about himself. So he came up with this great idea of parading that person around the city square on a horse with a robe so everybody would know this person whom the king wanted to honor. In Esther 6, verse 10, we read, "Go at once," the king commanded Haman. "Get the robe and the horse and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything you have recommended." So Haman got the robe and the horse. He rode Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, "This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor." Now, interestingly enough, Haman went to the king with the intent to go ask for permission to hang Mordecai. And instead, he ended up leading him on horseback through the city streets, giving him honor. How ironic is that? Haman had a gallows built that was 75 feet high. I'm not sure how many buildings we have in Timmins that are 75 feet high. How ironic was it that Haman was hung on the same gallows that he built for Mordecai? Even though things can be tough sometimes as we go through life, and sometimes it's hard to see the proverbial light at the end of the tunnel, we need to remember that God is working behind the scenes, and the lot will always come out in his favor. If you're thinking about dice, they're weighted, they're loaded, and they're loaded in God's favor. When Jesus was on the cross dying for us, soldiers cast lots for his clothing. From a human perspective, in the lower story, the devil had won. The irony is, Jesus' death and resurrection resulted in the victory. At the 9:30 service, Dave Hook was just reflecting, saying, you know, what if there was no cross? What would life be like? And you know, we go on, we go to work, we have our families, spend time with our families, we do things. But, you know, the purpose just wouldn't quite be there. It's not going to be the same. And I thought, one of the things is, when we go through those trials that everybody goes through and we've been told we're going to go through as Christians, we don't have anyone to lean on. We can lean on each other, but that would be really tough. And I thought, also, there's so many people in the world kind of living for the me-first approach. I thought, so what would it be like if we didn't have the cross? I think it'd be pretty challenging. What is God asking of us? In the lower story, we encounter different challenges and trials, as I just mentioned, and sometimes it seems like God doesn't care, but rest assured, he does. What did Jesus say? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Peter, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's almighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. This is written a few centuries after the time of Mordecai and Esther, but I was thinking, okay, he opposes the proud. Okay, Haman took a big fall on that one. Humble yourselves that he may lift you up. What happened with Esther and Mordecai? Esther had to be invited to approach the king. If the king didn't extend the gold scepter to her, she could have been killed. Her reaction tells us that she was scared, but she resolved to go regardless. Remember, if I perish, I perish. We, however, have an open invitation to meet with the King of Kings. Jesus has opened that door for us. All we have to do is walk through it. God wants us to know him. God wants us to put our trust in him. And God wants us to have the courage to follow him. I'm going to ask that we read the next two slides together. It's from Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, and it's from the Message. So what does God ask of us? Here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. I think of Mordecai not bowing down like the culture around him. A few weeks ago we heard about Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego not bowing down, Daniel praying even though the culture said no. Earlier, I asked why people came to church this morning. As important as it is to read God's Word and learn more about God, to spend time with fellow Christians, to sing, the most important thing is to know God personally. Going to church, praying, singing, only have real meaning if we know the one that we plan to meet, the one we're reading about, the one we're praying to, the one we're singing about. If we don't know him, these things are just rituals. And that's not what God wants. He wants that relationship with us. So what is God asking you to do today? Is there something in particular you feel he's telling you to do? Is there someone you're supposed to talk to? Have you fully put your trust in Jesus instead of in your own abilities? By the way, I'm also asking these questions of myself. I hope we can take a page from Esther's example. Summon our courage and take a step. Doesn't matter if it's a big step or a small step. And get closer to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'd like to close with a song. I think there's two titles to it. You Are My King or Amazing Love. Jesus died for all of us. And if you accept the gift that of his death for you, then you've accepted the fact that he paid the price for your sin. He's opened the door for you to get to heaven. And you just have to walk through. Just pause, and again, we thank you for your love. We marvel that the God of the universe loved us so much that he sent us Jesus. Father, I pray that nobody leaves here without Jesus today. Help us all, Father, just to be like Esther in that way, to just summon our courage to take a step in faith and grow closer to you. I pray this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.